right. If you would open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we will be reading many verses, but that's one of the long, long texts. We had VBS last week. We didn't have study in Revelation. I am going to be on vacation next week. We won't have study on Revelation. So I said, you know, starting with chapter 7 of Revelation and having to cut it and not have a sequence. And tomorrow is 4th of July. Why don't I do something about state, nation? So I'm going to, it may sound a little bit philosophical, but we'll be in scripture. Where Christ ranks the state, when I say state, I'm not talking specific about United States, the state, the nation, a country, in parallel to the individual. That's pretty much the point that we are going to try to make today. As unbelievers, as Christians, as representatives of Christ, we have sets of values. And those sets of values, they reflect Christ. And that is rightly so. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul admonishes his hearers. He says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be profiled by, to be described by, or to be identified with the characteristic of Jesus Christ. The word put on, that's what you would use today to clothe, to wear a garment. If you are trying to identify a person, for example, from afar, and you want to set that person apart from within a crowd, you might pinpoint, you know, point your finger in the direction of that person, and then you might pinpoint some identifying characteristics that will distinguish that person from the rest of the crowd. For example, you might say, "This man standing," instead of the rest of the crowd sitting, "facing toward the field," instead of the other crowd, rest of the crowd talking to each other, "he is wearing a white baseball cap," okay? "He has a long beard, gray hoodie with Florida, with a Michigan State logo," etc. You see, by that time you accumulate those clues, you say, "Oh, I see," because this one is distinct with all those clues from the rest of the people. So that is what this person will be identified. So when they say, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ," it is to wear distinctive characteristic of Jesus Christ so that you can be identified as Jesus Christ will be identified. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul also said that upon salvation, our identity changed to the identity of Jesus Christ. He said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So the baptism here is not water baptism. It is spiritual baptism. So the Bible uses the word baptism to mean union. So we were united to Christ by faith in that the realities of Christ have been transferred to us. He died. So therefore, we also died. He was resurrected, therefore by union with him, we were also resurrected. So when it says baptized with Christ, that means you are one with Christ and all the experiences of Christ, they are also yours. So the Bible could not be clearer about the distinct characteristic of the believer within the state, within a country, within a secular community, than it is in those verses, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and Romans chapter 13, verse 14. We have to identify ourselves, not with the culture, not with the state, not with the politics, but we have to identify ourselves with Christ. So he or she, that person, must be distinct within the state, bearing individuality that is the same as the features by which Christ himself will be defined and identified. So on that score, since that is the fundamental, how do you connect things between the individual and the state? So according to Scripture, the focus of the believer should be these values. Our character is number one. That means our creed or our conduct, what we believe and how we behave. Number two, our family. The Bible says that if we do not care about for our own, we are worse than an unrighteous, unsaved person or a believer. Third, our church. That is our spiritual family. And fourth, the fourth point of identity for the believer is one that we just presume, but that we often do not promote from the Bible, even though it is there in Scripture. It is our state, or our nation, our country. So the four points of identity for the believer: character, family, church, and country. And these four units of identity are not necessarily all completely separated from each other. Character, family, church, and state may not be in a hierarchical order or an organizational order, but they are connected nonetheless. One influences the other. So as we celebrate the 4th of July tomorrow, it behooves us to speak, though really briefly, about the fourth point of identity to the individual. What I want to address is how Christ ranked the state in the hierarchy of values for the individual. And there are two main things that I will say, and the second one is where I will dwell for most of the time. The first thing is the perspective of the priority of the state at the time of Jesus. So when Jesus was on earth, what he presented was different from everybody, all the other countries, all the other states, all the other nations. The perspective of where you put the individual and where you put the state. In all cultures at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, the state was set above the individual, above the people. Ancient Greece saw the state as supreme. Despite all the democratic laws in Greece that allow the individual to vote, the state remained supreme nonetheless. And the Romans had a vision of the state that was somewhat similar to that of Greece. The Romans had a Senate that was supposed to elevate or depose, promote or depose the emperor. That never happened. The emperor controlled the Senate. The Romans, so all these states had slaves, and the slaves were owned by free citizens, and the free citizens were owned by the state. So the perspective was this: the individual is the property of the state. Jesus respected the state, but he ranked the state below the individual rather than the state above the individual. As I'm showing, that was countercultural for everybody. So let's look now at the perspective of the Bible or of Jesus in regard to where the individual is ranked vis-a-vis the state, or the state vis-a-vis the individual. Now, since the beginning of time, God always presented the individual as the focus, as the priority for the state. The state exists for the individual, not the individual for the state. When Israel wanted a king, like all the other nations, Samuel spoke for God, and he outlined what that would mean, what it would look like for the people. Are you sure that's what you want? When you say, like the other kings, this is what a king is going to do. He is going to own you. And that's not the way I work with you. So it would mean a loss of individuality Or of so look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I will begin reading at verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hear the voice of the people in all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, there is a principle that I have used before, when I, especially when I was preaching on Philemon. Okay? The Lord does not impose social construct on people. All right? He does not impose social construct on you. However, he will, whatever social construct you choose, he will hold you accountable unto righteousness. You want to have a democracy, you want to have a monarchy, you want to have a despotism, you want to have a dictatorship, it's your choice. You want to marry that woman or that man, that's your choice. But he's going to hold you accountable unto righteousness. The people chose their construct. And God said to Samuel, listen to them. But in so doing, do know that I had a different concept of what the structure should have been. They rejected it. Okay? Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also, Samuel. Now therefore hear their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. This is what you are going to get. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Guess what you will find, what verb you are going to find? He will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. Whereas God was, God gives, he gives, he gives, he gives. So you come from a situation where you receive, 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 to a situation where you are going to give up, give up, give up. So he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains of his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And he will set some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your maid servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not heal you in that day. Is that what you really want? Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. They don't want God's concept. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And God said, your choice. Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, hear their voice and make them a king. That there would be a king of Israel was actually God's idea. God had a perspective of kingship or of leadership over the people ever since he declared to Abraham that he will form a nation out of Abraham. But the kind of king the people were asking for, that was not God's concept. Jacob pronounced the concept of a king or of a dynasty to come out of the tribe of Judah, even before the children of Jacob had proliferated to become a nation. We read this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. That is, that where Shalom is the one to whom it belongs. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So the concept originated with God, but God's concept of a state or of a kingdom was different from the type of kingdom that the people had asked for. And God tried to dissuade them, and they were headlong and said, that's what we want. So they wanted buildings, armies, conquests, splendors, and the like that were similar to what the other nations had. They wanted the outlook of things. And in contrast, God wanted a structure whereby the priest and the prophet were the center of power. The king would only be an executive. In God's concept, it would be like an organization that has a board of trustees. The true governance is supposed to reside with the board. God wanted the individual to have a direct relationship with him and not have to depend upon all the red tape. He wanted a relationship that was unencumbered by the organizational aspects of the state. The state will be an aid to the individual in his submission to God, not a stand-alone authority independent from God. So when Jesus speaks in the New Testament about the state, that is the concept that he put forward. The concept that God had originally and that the people severed from in 1 Samuel chapter 6. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, the religious leaders tried to trick Jesus about this very issue of the supremacy of the state. They asked Jesus whether it was proper or not to pay the individual tax to Caesar. The Lord responded this way, verse 17, Mark 12. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. The word render to Caesar means to give back to Caesar. That is, render it, you take your brother's toy, render it to him, give it back to him. It belongs to him. So give back to Caesar what originally belonged to Caesar. Caesar minted the piece of metal and gave it to the people to use. And since Caesar asked for it back, then the people must return it to Caesar, what originally belonged to Caesar. Likewise, as the Creator and Lord, God gave them breath. He gave them life. He gave them means. He gave them all things. So must they return to God what belonged to God originally. It is his. That air, the trees, the water, it's all his. He allows you to use it. So in our Lord's perspective, the individual is accountable to God despite his allegiance to the state. So the Lord brings back the original idea of God's dominion over the individual beyond the practice of the state. So there is a second point that shows how Jesus ranked the individual above the state. It is this. The kingdom can function without a king. The services that any state can render, the Lord can provide them without a state, without a president. Regardless of what some political parties tell you that without them you cannot live. Not having a king is not a rejection of the concept of state or nation.
Neither is a rejection of leadership. Is it a rejection of leadership itself?
No. Guess what? Before the establishing of the monarchy in Israel, the people did function with most or all of the principles of a state, but without the secular components of a state. Whatever a state would have done, they did. They built things together.
They won wars together. They had markets and courts. They had a system to take care of illnesses and to take care of the elderly. They have a good social security system that was not bankrupt. They pronounced judgment. Everything that a state with a king or some other potentate leading it may provide to the people without such a potentate, fulfill them under the direct governance of God. They were lacking nothing. God chastised them under measure. God will, if there is famine, they cry to God, God will bring the rain and the water and will tell them why they had famine. A state cannot do those things. So in fact, all states have proven inadequate to meet all the needs of their people. What God can do for the individual, the state is incapable of doing and very often unwilling to do. So speaking of some of the woes that the state creates creates and cannot solve, the Lord told the religious leaders that they needed the freedom that only God can provide in Christ. He says in John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Why did Jesus tell them those things? You know why? In response to their political view of, hey, we are good in our state. Look at verse 33. He says this, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone.'" Liar. "How can you say you will be made free to us? How could you say that?" Well, they were dependent upon Rome, weren't they? Yes, Rome, following the Persians, allowed nations to live their own to live in their own country and practice their own religion. The Persians saw that the mass exile of people that the Assyrians and the Babylonians practiced, that mass exile did not work. So the Europeans did somewhat the same as the Assyrians and the Babylonians did. They transplanted people from their homeland to enslave them. It did not work. They failed the same and bear a big guilt of atrocities in the process. The Romans allowed the Jews to remain in their country and to practice their religion. But the Jews were not free, as they claim. And Jesus tells them that if God is their father, then they would be free indeed. God will give them a freedom that the state stole from them. So, second reason of the concept of the state, that it is below the individual. The state cannot take care of the individual. The state cannot take care of you. That's why you keep some people saying limited government. Let people fail and let people succeed on their own. So the first way that Jesus ranked the individual above the state is that the individual was originally and continues to be accountable to God first, not to the state. And second way that Jesus ranked the individual above the state, God provides to the individual what the state is both unwilling and incapable of providing. Unwilling and unable. You still are dependent upon God. So there is a third way that Jesus ranked the individual above the state. It is that God's original concept of direct relationship with the individual is still better than whatever the state can provide. Jesus actually portrayed what it would have looked like to have the system that God desired for the people, but that the people rejected. Isn't it strange to you that Jesus accepted the title of king, but he rejected the establishment of a kingdom for him? The concept of kingship that the people wanted to impose upon him, he rejected that. When Jesus appeared before Pilate asked him whether he was a king, John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." "Of course I am. For this cause I was born." That means for this cause of being a king I was born. "And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." What kind of kingdom is that? What is truth? Kingdom based on truth? What are you talking about? In kingdom works where we kill the other guy and we kill all the opponents so that we might not be killed. That's why we kill all the firstborns and we missed you. But Jesus was careful to clarify what he meant by being a king. He said in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of the constitution that this world made kingdom to be. If my kingdom were of this world, I would have acted the way people in this kingdom act. My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from this world. I'm still going to win, but not in the way that earthly kingdoms work request. You know, you win by the sword and you fall by the sword. That's not the way it's going to be." Jesus said he has always been king. He came into the world to be king. Yet when the people wanted to make him king, just as they had asked in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they wanted to start again. "We have a better guy, but same system." Jesus refused. John chapter 6, verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone and went to pray." That's not the kind of kingdom that God had in view. He is king, but not in the manner that Caesar or Pilate were. In the millennial kingdom, the Lord will establish the kind of state that he would have established had his people cooperated with him. 1,000 years of peaceful reign and prosperity and joy. Where the individual, you don't hear any cabinet, any treasury secretary during the millennium. Everybody has a direct relationship with the head of state, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when everything becomes new, the Lord will establish the new Jerusalem. Interestingly, when you look at chapter 22 and 21 and 22, especially of Revelation, this new Jerusalem is described both as a bride and as a city. So the concept of state for God is not geographical with hierarchical powers. It is relationship and intimacy. The concept of state for him is this, the individual in direct communion with him. So what is the focus of the state in Jesus' perspective? In Jesus' perspective, the focus of the state is not power. The focus of the state is the individual. It's like a parent taking care of a baby. It's not identity groups, but the individual. It's not voting blocks, but the individual. Greece, the other nations today view the individual as servants to the state. Jesus saw the state as servant to the individual. The genius of the American system resides in the priority given to the individual. It's not perfect, but it's still the best. That is why it had been called by the rest of the world as the American experience. It was an experiment because nobody else had ever done it that way. The concept of free speech, you have a right to curse the king. The concept of individual voting and the like were unheard of. Unfortunately, these bedrocks of our democracy are being eroded today. Examine the life of Christ. And you will see that he always placed the individual first and the state second. Always. Always the individual. Catalog the number of times Jesus has argued for the system in place. Not once. Not once. But he is with the widow. He is with the single nobleman, the single tax collector, Matthew, the individual fisherman, the individual military man. It's the individual. That is not, however, support for individualism. Individualism and individuality are two different things. Individualism, as we see it in the LGBTQ movement, postulates this. I am an individual. As an individual, I am the state. What I don't like is wrong. What I lack is right. All other individuals must adhere to that or pay the consequences. Individualism is individuality going rogue. Individuality, as seen in Scripture, presumes not arrogance, but humility, duty, belief, character. Individualism exudes arrogance, violence, abuse, self-centeredness. Christ, the Bible, promotes individuality, not individualism. Individualism is a manifestation of the state's way to garner power. The people who are saying, promoting individualism, do not really have freedom. It is a form of exploitation by the state. Individuality is the ultimate reality in the state. The state should be a servant to the individual, not the other way around. And that is the concept that the Lord Jesus Christ promoted. The state is not supreme, the individual is superior. And wherever you see a political system of any sort that gives the individuality of the people to be like Christ, to be in communion with the Father, you find religious system where you find people putting themselves, I'm the Pope, I am the Archbishop, I'm this, I'm that. You look at that system, it never works. Because you cut the direct connection between the individual and his creator. What was so great about the Reformation? The priesthood of believers. Individual soul liberty. That's the bedrock of the individual soul's liberty. And whatever system where the individuality of someone to be clothed with Christ, where that is removed, that sense of humility, duty, and then whenever it's removed, the system will eventually fall and break down. Be it a church, a family, or a state. So where does Jesus rank the state? Below the individual, not above the individual. Not above the individual. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. It is a different lesson, but it is a good thing for us to understand as individuals. The American experience has, at least in its pure form on paper, not necessarily in the way politics are being played nowadays, at least on paper, it was a good experiment because it mirrors the concept of the individual. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed raise our children, run our affairs with that sense in respect of the individuality of each person to be accountable directly to his or her God. Magnify your name, and may you bless our nation. Thank you, Lord, for providing solutions to our problems. Even the things that are happening on our political on the political scene, it is you who intervene. It is you who's bringing to light a lot of things, and there are even more. A lot of prayers, Lord, where people have been powerless by people who forge a state where they use the law, they use the courts, they use the parliaments, they use everything in order to have power over people and still portray themselves as the bearers of democracy. Thank you, Lord, for intervening in ways that no human being could have been able to. And we pray, Father, that the other side will take heed, that everybody will understand that you have used this nation to spread the gospel around the world, the concept of freedom for the individual that this nation promoted. It's the best experiment that we have ever had on earth. And we pray, Father, that it will not die for the sake of spreading the gospel, that individual soul's liberty concept, that he will still remain. And we pray, Father, that you would manifest your name and that we, as servants of God, will take advantage of those opportunities to spread the gospel and speak to people and be responsible with the liberty and the freedom that we do have, both in this nation, but especially in Jesus Christ. Glorify your name and magnify your name in all things, because you are good and marvelous. In Jesus Christ's name do we pray. Amen.